Well, that's powerful. Well, thanks so much to the team for leading us in worship this morning. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews, and we've been talking about keeping the change. We want to change, we even try to change, but too often in our life, we start a change, but we don't keep that change. And so we're talking about how we can continue to become more like Jesus Christ. What is it that we can do in our own personal life to become more like Jesus and to kind of stay on that track? Now, whether it's getting on a budget and trying to control your finances, it's easy to start, but to stay consistent, it's not so much. Get on an exercise program at the beginning of the year, you say, man, I'm going to get started back with exercise, and a couple weeks later we kind of move back. We get on a diet program and start making some changes, but then we quickly move back into some old patterns of life. Maybe we say, I'm not going to stress out and be filled with anxiety, and we start making some changes, but we move back. We said, we're going to read through the Bible in a year, and we start that process. But do we keep the change? It's so difficult just to continue in our Christian life. And today we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews kind of gives us an idea what this book is about. A Hebrew is a Jewish individual. And so this book was written to Christian Jews. It was written probably during a time when the temple was still standing, the priests were still doing sacrifices. So we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. No longer did any of the priests have to offer sacrifices. No longer was the special place, the holy place, the temple, necessary for them to kill an animal. But that process was continuing for quite a few years later until Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And so this letter was written while all of the Jewish activities that had been going on since the time of Moses had been established. And now Christianity came in. They really saw it as just a new sect, a variety of Judaism. But Jesus didn't come to reform Judaism, but to bring in a whole new teaching that he is the way, that no longer was a sacrifice necessary. The priests weren't necessary. When Jesus died at the temple, there was a covering, a veil that stood between the people and God, where God demonstrated where he would dwell. And that was ripped in half. And Jesus said, it is complete. Everything was done. When he resurrected, no longer was any of those sacrifices needed. But people were very confused about it. And they were still offering those sacrifices. And so those that were following Jesus had stopped offering the sacrifices. They had stopped doing what the average Jew was doing. And since they stopped doing that, it was very confusing. And so those that were still under Judaism, the law, the Old Testament code, were persecuting this new group called Christians. They didn't really like what they were doing. And just like in some places of our world today, when somebody becomes a follower of Jesus, they are rejected from their family. Maybe they lose their job. They are outcast from society. That was what was happening during the early days of Christianity. The Jews who had control of society were persecuting these Christian Jews. And so the book of Hebrews deals with that aspect of Hebrews or Jewish people that had accepted Jesus Christ and they started following after Jesus. And we've been talking about that aspect that Christians kind of move over here. We looked at Egypt last week and they move out of Egypt or the things of this world and they're moving into the promised land and they're taking those steps and moving this way. We looked at Jesus and his teaching. He said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and starts looking back, what's going to happen? He's not fit for the kingdom. He's going to get off track. And so God wants us to continue moving ahead and doing what God calls us to do. But if we're not careful, instead of making a 180, we make a 360. And there comes a point where we just move back into the old patterns. We start doing some of the things we used to do, hanging around the people we used to hang around. And the next thing we know, our Christian faith, where we have been going, we've kind of turned around. We're not going to church. We're not reading. We're not really living that life that God would have us to. And that's what was going on with the Jews of this day. They were just kind of drifting away. They didn't say, I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus anymore. I don't believe any of this anymore. These were true Christians. But they just started drifting back into an old pattern. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and see what it says here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The author here is saying to these believers here, remember all the things that we had been taught? Jesus had taught the disciples are teaching this group of believers, and he said, we need to pay fervent attention to what we've heard. Unless at any time we should let them slip. You're holding the rope and you're getting a little bit tired and getting a little bit weary and it just starts slipping a little bit after a little bit. Or we could say the word slip refers to drifting away. Let's say you get into a boat and the anchor's not set properly and you're not really paying attention. But after a little while, it just drifted away. It just kind of moved away. And the next thing you know, like, how did I get this far away from where I started? You just started drifting. You didn't realize it. You didn't recognize it. Maybe others around you didn't realize it either. But you just started drifting away. You know, you got back on track with the right kind of people, or you just became a Christian and you're doing the right kind of things. But then some people call you and you didn't have anything to do Saturday night and you end up in some places you didn't really plan on going, but you said, well, I'm not going to do the things that I used to do. I'm just going to hang around it. I'm just going to be, well, it's not that bad. Well, one's not that bad. Well, two's not that bad. Three's not that. And then you're just back into an old pattern, right? You just kind of drift away, just kind of move back into those patterns. You say, well, I'm not going to go to those websites anymore, but you just say, well, I'm just going to do one click, another click, and then you're back into an old pattern, right? We just move back into these old patterns. As I said, W.C. Fields said, quitting smoking is not difficult at all. He's done it dozens of times, right? You just kind of move back into those old patterns where you were before. See the Redskins jersey. What time's the game? 4 o'clock, okay. All right, yeah, I heard that. Big game here today. Had nothing to do with the sermon. I just had heard we're playing Dallas, right? So we'll see how we drift. I know. Hey, look at the butterfly, you know, just kind of that kind of thing here. Let me tell you a story. I wrote a question here I wanted to give to you. Let's say you're on a cruise, all right? Someone takes your luggage and they throw your luggage overboard. Your valuables are thrown overboard. All of your clothes are thrown overboard. You're not going to be able to change your clothes because all you have is what's left on you. Would you be upset? You're on this cruise and all of your possessions are gone. They just get thrown overboard. You probably would be a little bit upset. Let's take men in the past who had great wealth that they had on their ships. I mean, massive amounts of gold. It was weighing the ship down. Sometimes they carried too much. And so they had these valuables. And it's hard to believe, but there were times that they took millions of dollars worth of these valuables and they would throw it overseas right in the middle of the ocean. You think, why in the world would they do such a thing? If you were to say, would you give up, would you throw any of that money overboard? No way would I do that. But a terrible thing happened, right? A massive storm comes up, and the ship begins to sink. And it's at that point, when the ship begins to sink, that people say, you know what? That gold means nothing to me if I'm dead. And they start taking their wealth, and they throw it overboard. They throw your clothes overboard. They throw your values overboard. Because at that point, nothing matters except the priority of your life, right? When those trials hit, priorities come into perspective. Well, the reality is there are times in our life that we have priority checks in our own life as well. We begin thinking, what really is important? You know, you dedicate yourself to work. You dedicate yourself to all kind of things that we can be involved in. Maybe it's winning in your sports team. Maybe it's your exercise. There's no way I'm not going to get my exercise done. There's no way I'm not going to put my money away in my 401k or whatever the case would be, whatever those priorities are. But when trials come into our life, we really begin to ask ourselves some questions. What is the priority? What is important in my life? That's what was going on with these Jews here. They are having a reality check. They are thinking about what's priority in our life. And some of these individuals were making the wrong choice. They had given up the rituals, the ceremonies, the things that society had expected, and they began following Jesus. No longer were all these codes required. They didn't have to offer the sacrifices. They didn't have to be involved in these feasts. They didn't have to do these outward things because it was what Jesus had been doing inside of them that really mattered. Then life becomes very difficult. Their family's upset. Their friends are upset. The community is upset with what they're doing. Maybe even they lose their position and the roles that they're involved in. Their family doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Their family has rejected them. And now they're walking along in their Christian life thinking, is it really worth it serving Jesus? And many of them decide they're going to turn back. They begin drifting away little by little. Or even look at verse 3 here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, he says here, salvation is great. It's not only great, but it is so great. But there's a problem. He said, you are neglecting your salvation. You've been saved a year or two. You've been saved 10 years. You've been saved 20, 30, 40 years. Yeah, that happened so long ago. And let me say, the word neglect does not mean reject. To neglect just means you ignore it. They began ignoring their salvation. Sure, yes, I got saved, but it's not going to impact me right now in my life. And he says, salvation is great. No, it is so great. Your salvation is what saves you from hell and gives you eternity in heaven. That's what really matters. That's what we're to be about, getting people saved, that our sins are forgiven and we're saved from hell and we're saved to heaven. But they begin neglecting their salvation. They are true believers, but they're ignoring it. And they're tempted to go back to their former life, former religion, and former relationships. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it's a great book to read. He talks about the nation of Israel going up to Kadesh Barnea, which we recently talked about. And at Kadesh Barnea, they didn't go into the promised land, they turned back. The author talks about Esau, who sold his birthright just so he could have some food for today. He wasn't concerned about the blessings of the future, just having a meal today. He tells a story about a runner that's running a race, but he has difficulty keeping on and enduring. And he's ready to throw in the towel. He's tired of fighting. He wants to please the crowd, and these individuals in the book of Hebrews decide, I don't want to keep the change any longer. So the author writes the book of Hebrews to these Jewish Christians, and for 13 chapters, he gives us reasons why we should keep the change and keep going on, why we should persevere, why we should endure, why we should continue in this Christian life and not go back to the old patterns. It's true that struggles will either make you bitter or they will make you better. Difficulties either drive us closer to Jesus and to become more like Him in purity, or we run away from Christ and we just simply drift into old patterns. Have you ever been there in your life? You know, you just kind of drifted back into an old pattern. You got to a point like, man, we haven't gone to church in a couple weeks. Oh, we used to be involved in ministry. We used to give. We used to pray. We used to influence. We used to share the gospel. We used to, but what are we doing right now in our Christian life? And he warns them, don't let them slip. Don't neglect or ignore your Christianity, because I have a better plan. Throughout this book, it uses terms like depart, to draw back, to fall away, don't be weary and faint. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing your effectiveness as a Christian. These Hebrews were trying to keep the peace. But the author says, I want you to keep the change. And the answer in this whole book is that Jesus is the answer. The key word of the book of Hebrews is just simply this, better. That Jesus is better. That Jesus is better than the prophets. That Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses, better than the priests, better than the law, the sacrificial system, the Old Testament rituals and rites. They're only symbolic of what Jesus was going to do. We don't need them any longer. We have Jesus now. We don't have a shadow of what it might look like one day, but he actually came. The Savior came, and he has been here, and we look to him, not the old patterns any longer. So we see Jesus, we consider Jesus, we come to Jesus, we believe Jesus, and we look to Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12:1. I have it on the screen behind me. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That word means endurance, keeping on, keeping on. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's running the race, but he gets tired because he's weighted down. He doesn't want to continue in the race, right? Have you ever started running or started exercising? You're like worn out. What am I going to do? You feel like quitting, right? And he says, I want you to keep on keeping on. Others have gone before you. Let's continue moving on. And he gives us the answer in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He starts our faith and he finishes our faith. Your salvation has nothing to do with the works you do. He's the author of it. And it's not how good you can hold on to your salvation, because he's the finisher of it. It's not that we have to worry about losing our salvation because what we can do, because he's the author and the finisher of it. He's the one that starts it, and he's the one that finishes. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus does within you. You just have to say, I accept you as my Savior, Jesus, right? And he begins working in our life. He begins changing us. We can neglect our salvation, but you can't lose your salvation. And he says, this great salvation that Jesus is the author and finisher of, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does he say? Jesus died on the cross that your sins could be forgiven so you could live for him. He died. He went through that shame for you. He resurrected for you. Now think about all that he's done for you. These people are being persecuted. They lost their job. They lost their position. They lost their economy. They're like thinking, do I really want to continue in this Christian life? Have you ever come to the point where you said, if God is real, if Jesus is really my Savior, why did he allow this to come in my life? Why did this health test come about? Why did I lose my finances? Why are my friends not friendly to me? Why didn't God answer my prayers? That's what's going on here. And he says, when you think about the persecution that you're going under, think about what Jesus went through on the cross when all of our sin was placed upon him. Think about what he went through. All that he went through just simply that you and I could have eternal life. Has anybody here gone through anything like that? Now notice what verse 3 says. I love this verse. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, think about the persecution you've gone through, but you haven't gone through the cross. I mean, you haven't had to die on a cross to take a stand for the right kind of living, have you? Then why would you turn back? Because Jesus didn't turn back. Keep serving me. Keep looking to him. He is the answer. Consider him. See him. Believe in him. Now look back at chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus died for every single individual in this world. And the author writes here, we see Jesus. You're letting your Christianity kind of slip and drift away. You're neglecting it, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to see Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the answer. Now, here's the reality. If in your Christian life you start looking around at other Christians, you will get discouraged. You're going to find somebody that's not real faithful, not real consistent. They're hypocritical. They don't live the life. You know what? They go to church on Sunday and they have a different life the rest of the week. People that come to church are not as friendly as they should be, or there are people on the job that are Christians and, you know, they're just so harsh on the job with other people and other people. You start looking at Christians, you're going to say, man, this, I think it was Gandhi that said, I would have been a Christian if it weren't for Christians. He was saying the idea of Christianity makes total sense. I just don't like the way Christians live. And the reality is, if we look around at Christian families may not be any better than the rest of the world. Our personal lives may not be better than anybody else around. Hopefully, we're growing and we're changing, but too often in Christianity, we're not. And you put your eyes on people, you're going to get messed up. You look at church leaders, you hang around me long enough, you're going to get offended, right? You're going to say, man, that guy, he's got some problems. His jokes are funny, but man, the other stuff, you know, just kind of lacks a little bit or whatever. But, you know, the reality in our life, we start looking at people, we're going to get discouraged. You start looking at circumstances, and you think about how life is. I mean, it doesn't always go the way that you would like. And so we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the only one that is perfect, that's sinless. He's the one that died for us. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to have good people around us, but we're all going to let each other down at times. So we see Jesus. Now, remember what verse 1 said here? Where it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest we let them slip. The word therefore is real important. When you see the word therefore, I've been told, find out what it's there for, right? And so therefore means because of everything I've just said, therefore don't neglect your Christianity. That's what he's saying in chapter 2. Therefore, don't neglect it, don't let it drift away. So let's figure out what was said before chapter 2, and I'm going to give you a good theological lesson. What comes before chapter 2? Chapter 1, all right? So let's go back to chapter 1 here, and we're going to see what chapter 1 has to say. Thanks for laughing, by the way. So occasionally, it does help me. It shortens the sermons, too. So here's my theme for the day. Jesus is the key to keeping the change. Look to Jesus. See Jesus. He is better than everything that the Old Testament law has. He is better than the things that this world has to offer. He's better than any personal relationship. He's better than any financial gain. He's better than any position, any popularity. Jesus is better. That's the idea of Hebrews. And so he begins writing Hebrews chapter 1, and he's just magnifying who Jesus is. Let's look at some verses about Jesus here. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God, who at sundry or various times, I'm sorry, we're in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets, the law and the prophets. It begins with Moses writing the law and it ends with the prophets. He's just summarizing the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is the prophets. Moses was a prophet. These people were speaking in the place of God. The Old Testament is about people that spoke in the place of God. And these prophets were telling us things. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the Old Testament, it was about prophets, but in the New Testament, it's about the prophet, Jesus, the Son, whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the world. Jesus is the Creator. He's the Word. who spoke everything into existence. He is the heir. He's the king. He owns all of the world. Verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Let me just stop there. Jesus is the exact replica of God, he says. The express image of his person. He has the brightness of his glory. In the Old Testament, God's glory was demonstrated through the temple. At the temple, there was a cloud that would come around, this brightness where the people would have difficulty even ministering to the Lord. That's how God demonstrated himself. In the New Testament, Jesus is the glory of God. The express image of his person. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. It means he's in control of everything. Every movement of this life, God is sovereign. He knows what's going on. Whom he himself, by himself, purged our sins. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's our Savior, isn't he? He purged our sins. Just think about the worst thing that you ever did, something you don't want anybody else in this world to ever know about. He purged it. That's the kind of Savior that we have. Isn't he awesome? Because he died for us. He sat down, meaning he completed this. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. You think, man, if I were to see an angel, how awesome. But Jesus is better than the angels. As he hath an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is the Son of God. God the Father looks down at Jesus and he says, this is my son. He wasn't just a created being. He is the very Son of God. He is the express image, the exact replica. He is the Son of God. Fulfillment from the Old Testament. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Let me stop there for a second. Now, let's look at this verse. So Jesus has a Father. The Father's God, right? Jesus is the Son. Now, the question is asked, and I don't really have a good answer to this. Well, I have some, but I don't have a complete answer. He is the Son of God. And people would say, how could Jesus be God and the Son of God? Just like I have a Father, and I am the Son, or I'm a Father, and I have a Son. My sons are not the same as me. I'm not the same as my Father. There's a difference, right? And people say, well, the Father has the Son, so they're different, right? And we could say, sure, I understand that. But look at verse 8. Look at what it says. But unto the Son, so who's talking to the Son? The Father, right? Now, he's God the Father, right? So God, the Father, is God. And he's talking to the Son. And he says to the Son, thy throne, O what? The Father is talking to the Son, and the Father calls the Son by what name? God. The Father must know who's God, and there's not two gods, there's just one God, but there's God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is just as much God. That's what we saw earlier. He's the exact replica of God. Jesus is God. If somebody comes to your door and they have a little magazine to offer you and they say, we have a good religion, we believe in Jesus, we just don't believe Jesus is God, they can't explain this verse. Thy throne, O God. Oh, well, Jesus is a God, or he came from God, or something along those lines, but that's not what it says. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. Thy throne, so he's the king, right, of this earth. He's in control of everything. He has a scepter of righteousness in his hand. He has a kingdom, and the Son is God, and he's just as much God as the Father is God. They're one and the same, but yet they're different. He is the Son, different than the Father, but they're both God. They're both equal. That's why we use the word tri. Three-part unity in one. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and if we look at Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is called God as well. That's who Jesus is. God died for us. God became a man. The everlasting Son came into the world, took flesh upon himself, and he died for us. He was fully man, but he was still fully God. He was so much man that he could take our hand and bring us to himself. And he was so much God that he could reconcile us with the Father and bring us to himself. Thy throne, O God. See, Jesus is creator. He is our Savior. He's the Son. He is God. He is King. And even verse 10 says he's Lord. And thou, Lord. That's who Jesus is. This is who we sang about this morning. This is who we walk with on a daily basis. This is who we serve. This is who we worship. This is who we love. This is who we follow. Jesus, and he's the one that we must look to. God the Son, our Savior, our King, our Lord. Because of all that he's done for us, that's who we look to. And so these Jewish people had started living the Christian life. They said, man, that makes sense to be a Christian. I have seen the actions of Jesus, or maybe those that came before me saw the actions of Jesus, and they become believers. But during this time of persecution, they think, is it really worth it? And the writer of Hebrews just simply says this, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that we look to. If we're going to keep the change, if we're going to live for God the way that he wants, just keep your eyes on him. He's the answer. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Jesus is better. What about my religion? No, Jesus is better. What about being a Baptist? No, Jesus is better. What about getting baptized the right way? No, Jesus is better. What about all the things that we can? No, Jesus is better than all those things. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. If you can keep your eyes on Jesus, then you'll be set. And so he talks all about Jesus, and then we come to chapter 2, verse 1 again, and he says, therefore, don't drift away. Don't neglect. Don't ignore it. Don't let it slip away. All because of who Jesus is. Too often, we see people starting the change. They want to change, but they don't always keep the change. And we move back into old patterns. So let me give you three quick thoughts. Since God doesn't want us to drift, first of all, keep ministering. It's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 6. I remember when I was an associate pastor about 30 years ago, I preached a message on this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 says this, but beloved, when we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. He said there should be some things that go along with your salvation. Don't just pray a prayer and get saved and don't live for him. He says, no, I want you to do things that accompany your salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. These people were serving God fervently. But notice what he said, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, some of the people were ministering at one point, but no longer. So keep ministering. There are people that say, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to work in Awana. I used to help out with kids' programs. I used to sing in the choir. I used to do this, but now I'm older, and now I've got children, and now, you know, we have all kind of reasons why we don't do what we used to. I used to as a teen, but now I'm a young adult. I don't do those things any longer. I used to. Well, and he says, you have ministered and you do minister. I want you to continue serving me. Yeah, it gets discouraging sometimes. We get weary, right? We feel like fainting, but he said, just keep going on. Keep ministering. Secondly, keep growing. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to be provoking people. And that's why we come to church, right? You can hear a great sermon on the internet, have a podcast, or, you know, put a DVD in or whatever. Do people, I guess people still use DVDs and stuff or whatever. You know, you turn on some kind of social media. You can have great sources of sermons, but you can't have that connection with people to provoke you, to encourage you. And he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He's saying the reality is there were a lot of people that were living for Christ, that were going to church, they were assembling together, but because of the persecution, they just started drifting away. And he says, don't stop going to church. Don't stop growing in your Christian life. Yeah, the manner of some is that people weren't growing. They were moving back to the old patterns. But don't let that happen to you. Keep ministering. Keep growing. And then last, keep moving. Remember what we saw in Hebrews 12 a little while ago? Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. What's the answer? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I think of David Fletcher. He loved that verse, and anytime David would speak, he would say, how in the world could Jesus have joy going to the cross, right? I'm sure you've heard him talk about, how could Jesus have joy? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it's about priorities. We go through events in life ready to throw our luggage overboard. Why? Because there becomes other priorities in life. And when trials hit, maybe it's that health test from the doctor. Maybe it's that relationship that you thought was going to be different. You raised your kids in church, but they're really not living for God the way you had thought. And you think, yeah, we took them to church when they were young. Now we're just going to do our own thing again. And we used to. We used to be a leader. We used to influence. We used to witness to others. And the author of Hebrews just simply says this, I want you to keep the change, and there's only one way to do it, by remembering that Jesus is better. Jesus is the answer. It's not a Baptist. It's not a church, not a religion, a denomination, a creed, but it's Jesus. And we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to finish this race. You remember the book Pilgrim's Progress? You know, he's on a journey trying to get to his destination. All kind of distractions in life. And you know, the reality is we all have different distractions in life. For some, it might be sin. For somebody else, it might be wealth. For somebody else, it might be pleasure. Somebody else, yeah, it could be all kind of things. But it's easy for us to just have distractions come our way. What is that that comes my way? And we kind of get off course. And the author of Hebrews just says, hey, keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's what the cross is about. Keep your eyes on what Jesus has done for you. Yes, you're going through a struggle. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe everything's going great in your life. It's easy to get caught up with all the good things going on in your life. But now just keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the answer if we're going to keep the change. Let's bow our heads for just a minute as the team comes up. Neglecting so great a salvation. Just think about what our salvation provides. God gives us a home in heaven to spend eternity with all those that are in the family of God. He purges our sins, those regrets, those things in your past you wish had never been there. He restores your relationship with God, gives you guidance throughout our life, where we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He's given us direction in His Word to those that have trusted Him on how we can live for Him effectively. that God loves you and accepts you just as you are right now? Something we say at Choice is, God loves you so much, He accepts you just as you are, but God loves you too much to let you stay as you are. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 1, I am accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. God accepts me with my flaws, with my failures, and He still loves me. He proved it through the cross. And friend, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you can't say right now in your heart, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. There was that time in my life that I called upon Jesus, asking Him to be my Savior. See, salvation is simple. Because Jesus paid it all when He died on the cross. He died for my sins and your sins. Has there ever been that time that you repented and just said, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I trust in what you did in your death, burial, and resurrection. Please come into my life and forgive my sins. That's the simplicity of the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because Jesus paid it all. He did it all. It's not by works, it's by our faith in Him. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Just ask yourself that question. Do you have that settled in your heart? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or to show that to me this morning, but I do want you just to ask God and ask yourself, do I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? Yes, there's been that point in my life where I called upon His name. I know that I'm saved because of that moment in my life. You see, none of us are always Christians. We weren't born Christians. It's not what we could do, but it's what Jesus had done for us. You say, well, I've been baptized. No, that doesn't get you to heaven. Well, I went through confirmation. That doesn't get us to heaven. Has there been that moment by faith that you called on Jesus, asked Him to be your Savior? And my guess is that there are many in this room that have done that. Now, here's the question. What are you doing with your Christianity, your salvation? Don't let it drift away. Don't neglect it. Let's focus on it. Jesus has purged my sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, just waiting for you and I to ask for direction. And friend, if you've gotten off track today, just ask for forgiveness and get back up. The just man falls 7 times. And he gets back up and he rises up again. See, that's what we do. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Dear Father, we offer this time to you. Change us into your image. Forgive us when we get off track, when we look back. Lord, continue to work. We acknowledge what you did for us in our salvation. We thank you. We praise you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you that we can cast our cares upon you. Lord, help us to keep looking to you. Give us strength. Give us perseverance, persistence. That we just keep on keeping on for you. And Lord, use this invitation to help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.